We want to welcome Hope and Honor on. We always enjoy having them here with us, two of our very own who are incredibly talented, and we'll be sharing more music with you very shortly. But first, let me share with you a couple of readings this morning. The first is our scripture reading for the day. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of those words. I'd also like to share with you some words from American theologian, political activist, and founder of Sojourners Magazine, Jim Wallace. Jim says this, "But what does it mean to be on God's side? I believe it starts with focusing on the common good, not just in politics, but in all the decisions we make in our personal, family, vocational, financial, communal, and public lives. That old but always new ethic simply says we must care for more than just ourselves or our own group. We must care for our neighbor as well, and for the health of the life we share with one another. It echoes the very basic tenet of Christianity and other faiths. Love your neighbor as yourself. Still the most transformational ethic in history." I'd like to invite Hope and Honor to come forward and play for us, please. Thank you. consistently when we have guest musicians end up sometimes feeling like, well, how am I supposed to follow that? It seems to happen the most when you two are here. That was amazing. Thank you for sharing that so much. Just breathtaking. My message today is entitled Spiritual Failings of Christian Nationalism. So, this past week, one of you, Jim, shared with me an article from a recent Greensboro News and Record. And right off the bat, it was striking because it prominently featured a picture of a woman at the January 6th insurrection of the Capitol building. And she was dressed in stars and stripes and had this massive picture that she was holding over her head of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus wearing a red MAGA hat. And I have to say, she seemed pretty proud. Now, the article that went along with that picture is written by a couple of anthropologists who were actually there at the January 6th events doing a study. And one of the key points of their article was that a conservative version of Christianity was very present throughout both the rally before and at the actual event of the breach of the Capitol. The interesting thing, according to the article, at least one of the interesting things, is how little any news coverage anymore focuses on that very important part of the event in terms of the religious undertones. I mean, as the article points out, immediately after the insurrection breached the building, they took a moment to bow their heads to, quote, consecrate the building and their cause to Jesus. But the authors then propose, and this should really worry folks who are believe in the essential importance of separation of church and state, as well as those who follow the teachings of Jesus. They then propose that the reason it goes mostly underreported at this point is because the news outlets are primarily concerned and interested in reporting things that are seen as extreme. They suggest that the lack of reporting about the ties between the insurrection and the brand of Christianity that was there, and many of you are probably already following this logic, is because it is no longer seen as extreme. That's frightening, y'all. This week, I have an article coming out for Bishop Spahn's newsletter. If you're not subscribed to it, please go and check it out. Go to progressingspirit.com and sign up there. I'd like to share with you a couple of short paragraphs from that article. As I see it, Christian nationalism is simply a modern variation of Christian Reconstructionism. And while they may vary some in terms of what a Christian government might look like, they are both a variation of dominionism. They are a danger both to the nation and to a healthy spirituality in general. The article goes on to say, there is a fairly direct line leading from Christian dominionism, which seeks a government based on their particular interpretation of biblical law, to Christian Reconstructionism, to Christian nationalism. They are the three heads of the same horrifying dragon. They are also more powerful than many Americans are aware of. As an example, the recent overturning of Roe is a plan that was set out by dominionists many, many, many years ago. End of quote. And that's part of why the reality of their particularly extreme version of installing a Christian government being seen as sort of typical or even normal, looked over by the press in general, is frightening. Frankly, it's just the sort of cover that they need to continue to be successful. And ultimately, it's a threat. It is a threat to a spirituality that doesn't look like their own, which not surprisingly includes spirituality of folks like us. I'd even go as far as to say that the modern version of dominionism that's now called Christian nationalism, well, it's nothing like the teachings of the man whose words we hear in today's scripture saying, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, where Jesus celebrated diversity and inclusivity, Christian nationalism promotes uniformity and exclusion. I'd like to remind you of a quote that I've shared with you before. It's a couple of paragraphs, but I think it provides some helpful insight into Christian nationalism. It goes like this. Nationalism is not to be confused with patriotism. Both words are normally used in such a vague way that any definition is liable to be challenged, but one must draw a distinction between them, since two different and even opposing ideas are involved. By patriotism, I mean devotion to a particular place and a particular way of life, which one believes is the best in the world, but has no wish to force it on other people. Nationalism, on the other hand, is inseparable from the desire for power. The abiding purpose of every nationalist is to secure more power and more prestige. He goes on to say, it is important not to confuse nationalism with mere worship of success. The nationalist does not go on the principle of simply ganging up with the strongest side. On the contrary, and this is the important part, having picked his side, he persuades himself that it is the strongest and is able to stick to his belief even when the facts are overwhelmingly against him. Nationalism is power hunger tempered by self-deception. Every nationalist is capable of the most flagrant dishonesty, but he is also, since he is conscious of serving something bigger than himself, unshakably certain in being right. End quote. Now, while that may sound like it could have been written about Christian nationalism in modern day America, it was actually written in 1945 about Nazism by George Orwell. Part of why I shared it was because Christian nationalists like to shame other Christians by implying that they're not patriots if they don't join their cause, when the opposite, it turns out, is actually true. Their nationalism is actually the opposite of healthy patriotism. Orwell saw that reality all the way back in the 1940s. I've also shared it because this understanding of nationalism is helpful in recognizing the damage that it is causing to spirituality and to the U.S. And finally, I can't help but believe it's somewhat helpful to recognize that this kind of thinking is nothing new. It's not just a modern-day American problem. It's a problem with human history. A problem we tend to repeat on a consistent basis through history. A problem that frequently wraps itself in religion and then stomps on spirituality in the process. And while it may be somewhat common throughout history, we do ourselves a great disservice if we ignore it, thinking it is somehow not extreme enough to demand our constant and consistent attention. Seems to me that spirituality is an experience that should be very freeing and very connecting at the same time. It frees us from what can be a sometimes mundane existence and opens us up to the possibilities of love and grace and acceptance. It also connects us with something larger than ourselves, and through that connects us with others. And on the other hand, the heavy-handed and narrow way Christian nationalism practices religion tends to narrow our perspectives and frequently invites us to trust the established leaders to the point of blind following. Their version of Christianity defines who is in and who is out and comes with a very harsh kind of judgment. If, as I said earlier, healthy spirituality is about beliefs and practices that give us a sense of connection to something bigger than ourselves, if it is about opening up to possibilities and connecting us with others, and I believe that it is, then Christian nationalism is its opposite. Nationalism, much like parts of institutionalized religion, prevents a very narrow world view. Rather than opening people up to possibilities and love of neighbor, its leaders and adherents prefer to close people off with fear. Rather than connecting people with all of humanity, they prefer to segregate us, separate us, and elevate those who look most like them, typically straight, white, conservative men. You see, for nationalism to work, there must always be a they. They aren't like us. They are jealous of how great we are and want to hurt us. And unfortunately, it can be easy not to pay much attention when they is a distant somebody in another country. But for Christian nationalism to work best, some of them need to be here, close by. Nationalists need to be able to worry about that one of them might do something deplorable in public or in a public bathroom or in their own bedroom or just walking down the street. Or better yet, at least in terms of how nationalism works, they need you to worry about it. They need you to worry about it. Then they can use the fear to motivate you to feel superior to others rather than deferring to the message of Jesus and other great spiritual teachers, but loving your neighbor. So not only is Christian nationalism not patriotic, it equally is not spiritually healthy. I'll conclude with a return to our scripture for this morning. In it, Jesus tells us a second law, equally as important as loving God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the bottom line, folks. True love loves as we hope to be loved. Let me say that again. True love loves as we hope to be loved. And the reality is that no one can honestly say that white Christian nationalism and the divisions that stem from it treats our neighbors as we would like to be treated. So, we must never let Christian nationalism become ordinary in our eyes. We must see it for the extremism that it is. We must not let the oh-so-shallow version of spirituality rule the day. We must turn to our love of neighbor and let it motivate us and inspire us towards continuing the difficult work of dismantling the systemic divisions Christian nationalism prefers to create. I tell you, it won't be easy. It never historically has been. But if we lovingly and persistently work at this together, I can also promise you, it will truly be worth it. Amen. Hope and honor. I would love if you would share with us some of your music. Thank you. feel yourself breathing more deeply and more freely, then I don't know what will do it for you, frankly. Can't help you, probably. Thank y'all again so much. We do, it's a perfect setting to bring us into this time where we turn a little more inward. A time of prayer or meditation, or a time just to breathe in a little more deeply. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to share words. Many of you know I have a book of prayer out, and this is one of those that I felt fit for today. Following the teachings of Jesus and so many other great spiritual guides is at times more difficult than we ever imagined. Not just because loving our enemies is so difficult, not just because giving away what we worked hard to own is so hard, not just because forgiving can feel so counter to our human instinct at times, but because there are so many messages out there about what following love looks like. May we not only have hearts that long to walk in the teachings of love, but minds that earnestly seek to step in the right places. May we learn to follow mindfully rather than blindly. May we seek out a path that makes the world a better place for all people rather than simply for ourselves. May we have instilled in us an understanding that faith is not solely about our own personal souls, but rather about the entirety of creation. May we be encouraged to express love more fully in each of our actions, and in doing so, may we grow closer to each other, and in doing so, begin to heal the world. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life, and may you share that love and happiness with everyone you meet.